I want to tell you, first of all, this morning that when I was young, being a country kid, I don't know if it's the same for you guys, but most of our holidays, we would venture towards the coast. Not that we had many holidays, but when we went to the coast. And my dad just loved to go in the beach. In fact, he fancied himself in the surf. And as young country kids, my younger brothers and I, we loved it too. I remember one holiday, we were all still at primary school, and the beach we went to, the first day we turned up, well, the weather wasn't the greatest and the waves were kind of on the large side, but it was our first day there. We were keen to get in, and we talked Dad to getting into the surf. And after about 5 minutes, being the oldest and the dumbest, I ventured out a little further than the rest. And it was then that I got smashed by a massive wave. And I remember that feeling, being pulled under the water, getting tossed around, not knowing which way was up or where my next breath was coming from. And when I finally did get my head above water, the next wave smashed me. And I continued to go around and around underwater. And just as panic properly set in, my dad's hand grabbed me and pulled me out of the water and back into shore. I was very thankful for Dad's hand. But what was interesting was what we saw that night on the news. There were very few people at the beach, funnily enough, that day. But when we got back, Dad was watching the news. And after a while, he cottoned on what he was seeing on the news was a bloke that he had walked past us on the way to the beach and was walking with his fishing rod out to the point on the headlands. And here he was on television trying to be rescued by a boat as the waves kept pounding him in towards the rocks. Well, he did eventually get saved. Now, I remember his rescue, and it wasn't even me being rescued, but I think it would be safe to say he would never forget that rescue. It would have been a big deal for him, a life-saving ordeal. And as we come to 2 Samuel 22 this morning, you might have thought that at the beginning of this song, David goes a little over the top with his praise until we realize how desperate his situation had been and how big a thing it was for God to save him. And then we understand why David has this outburst of over-the-top praise. You see, this chapter doesn't seem to happen in order of things through 1 and 2 Samuel. But it seems to have happened earlier in David's reign as king of Israel. Have a look at verse 1, because there we're told this song of David that he's reflecting on. It says, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David is looking back at God's faithfulness to him before David had become king of Israel, and he had found himself in plenty of tight corners. You see, he was constantly, before he became king, at risk as Saul went psycho on him, trying to hunt him down and kill him. And with the constant threat of Saul's spies trying to track him down, David had to sneak around from cave to cave. And at times he found himself in impossible situations. He had to flee eventually and live among his mortal enemies, the Philistines. And that just left him constantly under the threat of their suspicions. David's life was constantly on a knife edge before he became king. But every time God saves him. And through it all, God eventually places David on the throne. He is installed as the king of Israel. and eventually the King of Israel in Jerusalem, just as God had promised when he had Samuel anoint him long beforehand. And I think these verses take us back to those early days of his reign. And as he is the installed king, he looks back knowing how amazing his rescue has been, and he just bursts forth in praise of God. After all the fleeing and hardship and constant danger that David has endured, he sat back as the new king of Israel, safe in his walled palace behind the fortress walls of Jerusalem. He sits back with that contrast in mind and praises God. And David knows the walled fortress around him where he sat was not his fortress or stronghold. His fortress and stronghold has always been and always will be God. Have a look at verses 2 and 4. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my saviour. From violent people you save me. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies." For so long in his life, David actually had no fortress or stronghold. But now as he looks back to that time, he knows he really did. It was God. God was his fortress, and God is worthy of all his praise. You see, he who has been saved from much praises much. But of course, having God as his fortress doesn't mean it was easy for him. He lived in constant fear of his life. It must have felt like he was drowning in the churning, swirling waters of death, because have a look at verse 5. He says, "The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me." I wonder if you've been ever helpless in the surf like I was when I was young, being sucked down again and again, completely at the mercy of the ocean and what it throws up next. What I remember from my experience as a young boy was that I was not in control at all. That was very clear. And then verse 6, David feels death has trapped him and he is unable to escape. He's bound. But he called out to the Lord, verse 7, and God came to his rescue. You see, David is well aware he hasn't survived because of a string of lucky breaks, nor because of his wits and strategy and military intelligence. No, verse 7 confirms it there. God saves. God rescued him from the jaws of death that had closed in all around him. Now, if you were drowning in a huge surf, you might think of or hope for a lifeguard, or a boat, or even a rescue helicopter. But those images don't do justice to the power that God has to save, that David describes from verse 8. Have a look. He says, "The earth trembled and quaked. The foundation of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry." And if you jump down to verse 12, "He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky, and out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded." And on it goes, using that kind of language. God coming to rescue with thunder and lightning and earthquakes. I wonder if you can remember or if you've been near when a big lightning struck has struck. As lightning tears open the sky and a massive thunder claps overhead and it shakes your bones, you feel it, don't you? You feel the power of it. David says this is like the power of the God who saves, the God who saved him. But here's the thing for me. If you were there at the time that God was saving David from Saul and from his enemies, I don't think you would have seen any lightning or heard any thunder. And if you go and reread 1 Samuel, you don't notice any of those in the accounts when David is saved. So here's my question. Why does David describe things here like that? Well, I've wondered this week that if David, as he tries to capture the power of the God who saves him, yes, he uses his poetic voice, but is he also trying to bring to mind and use the image of God's saving that was familiar to the nation of Israel, of when they had been powerfully saved, specifically when God rescued Israel out of Egypt during the Exodus, and God thundered and lightning cracked as he gave the law to that nation at Mount Sinai. You see, it is such a significant event for Israel when God shows his power to save them, that it was etched into their memory as a nation to be remembered through the annual festival of the Passover. It was the great rescue of God's people in the Old Testament, and it showed them and the Egyptian nations and the others around who God was and his mighty power to save them. Because if you remember, when Israel, after the 10 plagues, were fleeing from Egypt, they fled to the Red Sea, but then found themselves cornered by the Egyptian army as they closed in on them. The whole nation was terrified. But God came to their rescue in a dark cloud. He came between Israel and the Egyptian army, yet at night the cloud lit up the sky and God blew back the sea to make a dry escape route for Israel. But when the Egyptians followed, it all fell back in on them. That was God's mighty power in his rescue of the nation Israel. And here, David is using the same kind of language in his song. Have a look at verse 10 again. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. And verse 12, he made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. And verse 15, he shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. You see, just as clear as it was in the Exodus, that it was God alone who powerfully rescued his people, David knows that his deliverance was at the same power of the same God. It was at work to rescue him. And David knew he was helpless to save himself, that it was all God's doing. Have a look at verse 18. He said, he rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. And verse 20, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God is David's powerful saviour, powerful to save him from any situation. No questions about it. But what you may have a question about in this passage are the verses that come next, which is the second major point on your outlines if you're following, trusting God to bring about his promises. And if I read just the first couple of verses of the next section, I think you'll get the drift and the dilemma I had for much of this week. Have a look from verse 21. This is David, still in his song. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. Anyone else got a problem so far? Because I want to say, really, David? You've got clean hands? You're righteous? That doesn't seem exactly accurate, because just a few weeks ago we were here reading from the chapter that talked about Bathsheba and David committing adultery with another man's wife and then having him murdered to cover up his sin. How can David say a thing like verse 21? I think there's a couple of reasons, but what I want to do this morning is I think it has everything to do with context. It has to do with the delivery David has been speaking of in these verses as he was made king over Israel. Remember verse 1. This is when he was delivered from all his enemies and from Saul. So when David was under constant attack from Saul, living life on the run, living in the rocks, not knowing where he was going to sleep from night to night, every day wondering whether he will be found and caught, you might remember while all that was going on, David actually had two opportunities to kill Saul and take the throne that he had already been anointed for by the prophet Samuel. But David kept his hands clean. He refused to kill Saul. Imagine how tempting that must have been for David. Saul, King Saul, was actually the cause of all his problems. And there was a solution there right in front of him. He had all his men as Saul came into the cave to relieve himself, saying, do it, David, do it. Just reach out your hand and strike him, and the throne is yours. He's trying to kill you. He's left God. You've been anointed by Samuel. You've been promised the throne of Israel. Surely God is the one who has given you this opportunity. Just do it. Strike him down. But David chose to trust God. He refused to touch the man God had put on the throne. David refused to try and deliver himself by unrighteous means. So that I think as he looks back on events, he can say he kept his hand from evil. He kept them clean as he ascended to the throne of Israel. Which is probably not too many of our politicians or presidents around the world can say the same thing about how they got to where they've got to. You see, the way of the world today really, and it always has been, is to ruthlessly pursue power. And don't worry about who you tread over to get to the top to obtain it. But God's way, or the way of God's king, was to pursue righteousness and faithfulness, trusting that God would deliver his anointed to the promised throne. David just had to reach out and strike Saul. All the voices around him were saying to do it, but David trusted God. Even when things seemed so unlikely, he trusted God's promise to become king of Israel. And we know he trusted it because we see it in his actions. He kept his hand from evil. Now, for the sake of being short this morning, got the kids in. I'm going to skip over the third point. You can bring that up with me at the door if you'd like, except to say that God, David realizes that God is the one who strengthened and empowered him in his victories. What I want you to do, though, is look at the very last verse of chapter 22, the last verse of this song, because in it we see David is trusting God and his promises well into the future, long after David will be gone. Verse 51, he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. You see, all through this psalm, David is praising the God who is powerful to save and trusting him with the future. The hope of David's kingdom is God's grace, which is tied to his promise back in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel concerning the offspring of David, that David's house, our kingdom, will endure forever, and one of his descendants will rule over God's kingdom. You see, I think this is placed at the end of 1 and 2 Samuel, so that although we know David was a man after God's own heart, and he certainly trusted God and all his promises, it's placed at the end because we also know by now of David's spectacular failures and should leave us, just like David himself, looking forward to God's promises, to a future king from David's line, a king who, yes, like David, will withstand the temptation to grab hold of his throne by other means than what God had planned, a king whose strength will surpass that of David, a king whose goodness will surpass the goodness of King David, who will trust his father even through the agony and torture of his own death on a cross. Jesus Christ. You all know what Christ means, don't you? Anointed One, Messiah. Jesus is the one David was ultimately trusting in to be the answer of all God's gracious promises. Jesus is the son of David who completely trusted God. And in the end, God has dealt with him according to his righteousness. So literally, because of his trust and his perfect life, the cords of death from verse 6 in this chapter could not hold that future king. The waves of death would not swallow him up as he gave up his life, perfect life, in the place of wicked sinners. God raised Jesus to life forever. The great victory, the great rescue for sinners like us, as he defeated the great enemies of man, the devil, sin, and death. And the way to have David's great God we hear about in this chapter is to have Jesus as your king. He can be trusted. He gave up his life for you to secure your future in God's kingdom. And it's not dependent on anything you have done, but on what he has done for us. The risen Jesus will surely deliver us home. He told his disciples he will lose none of those that the Father has given him. Our place in his kingdom is secure. We don't try and earn our salvation, but like David, we trust in the God who is powerful to save. And our rescue is a rescue from a treacherous eternity of wrath of God for all eternity, John 3:36 will say. And if we have any clue to how great our salvation is, surely we will love him greatly and praise him much. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God who always keeps his promises. We thank you for all the promises that we have in Jesus. We thank you that he is the answer to all the promises made in the Old Testament. But we thank you for the promise of forgiveness that we can have when we trust in Jesus, your anointed and our King. Help us to be people who live confident of all of who we are in Jesus and all that we have to look forward to in the future, secure in your kingdom, that we might live for you now, that we might praise you greatly as David does, that we might tell of your great salvation. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.